Father, how true it is that we have been changed by your majesty, the greatness of the gospel that has come into our lives and changed us by your everlasting love. And Lord, I would pray today as we enter into this marvelous short letter of 1 John that we would understand that in a greater way. We'd be able to grasp the depths of that love. We would see things we've never seen before and leave here changed and different than when we walked in. So, Father, I'd ask now that you'd bless our time, encourage our hearts, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated, please. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 4. Well, we're in the last leg here, last lap. We've got 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Jude, and Revelation, and we're done. We're raptured right after that takes place. It's been a glorious time teaching all the way through the Word of God. So today we're in 1 John. And this little book is a very, very difficult book. It's one of the most difficult books in the Bible, if not the most difficult book in the Bible. Chuck Swindoll said he spent years avoiding teaching it because of how difficult it was. And I would agree with him. It's very, very hard. At first reading, it scares the daylights out of you. There's just one statement after another. If you sin, you're not saved. If you don't love, you're not saved. Just statement after statement, it just shakes you up. But as you bathe yourself in it, you begin to realize he's talking about different things in different contexts, and you start to get the sense and the feel. And one of those things we want to look at today is that very subject matter of love. There's a particular type of love that a person has to have and has to understand that indwells them, that does manifest the fact that they truly are believers in Christ. But this book is a powerful book, and one that we're going to spend at least a couple of weeks in. We'll move on, and we'll finish out in the book of Revelation probably before Christmas, and we will be done. 1 John chapter 4, we're going to start there. I'd like you to look, if you would, at verses 7 down to verse 12. We read these words. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knows God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be an atonement for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us. Father, thank you for these words. May we understand them and the depths of the truths that are here. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I've tried to wrestle with what I think is the theme of this book. You can read different commentators and come up with different thoughts. But one thing is for certain, the term love, I went back and I circled every time I saw the word love in these five chapters, and it's mentioned 44 times. And when you see it and you keep looking at it in the context with which it flows, you begin to realize that there is kind of a theme here. And I would give this book the theme, Living the Life That We Claim to Believe. Living the life that we claim to believe, that will actually be our subject matter today. Living this life that God commands of us out of love for one another and for a world, a lost world, and realizing that Jesus made a very, very powerful statement, one that if you really ponder, you may struggle with a little bit. Jesus said this back in the Gospel of John when he was talking to his disciples. He said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. Now let me tell you what is perplexing about that statement. How can a person on the outside look at two Christians demonstrating love to one another and say to themselves, gee, they must be disciples of Jesus, as opposed to seeing two people who do not know Christ that are showing love to one another? How can the world tell the difference? According to Jesus, they can. But what is the difference? How can you tell? How can you tell if a Christian dives on a on a grenade to save his platoon out of his love for God and for those men, and an atheist diving on a grenade to save his platoon out of his love for them. I know we can get into all the little Greek words, the different words for love and so on. That doesn't always answer the question, all right? There is a type of love that people without Christ have, clearly have. There's a type of love within a family, a type of love within the military or the government or people in your neighborhood or family and friends. There's all kinds of people that demonstrate a sacrificial love for one another. And yet Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another." And he's talking about the kind of love that is mentioned right here in this particular text and throughout this book. My question is, what does that look like? How does a person on the outside look at that and say, gee, they must be a disciple of Jesus? How does somebody discern that? What is that? What is that? Well, as we look at this and as we begin to see how this unfolds, we will see some of this. Let's go back and take a look at verse 7, and just a couple of verses here. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God." But he's talking about a particular type of love here. There is a particular source, there's a particular origin of the type of love that he's talking about that is very different than the source and the origin that a person in the world has for their family or a friend, what have you. You know, there are mafia that will die for other mafia, but they're not going to die for an FBI agent, all right? There's a certain type of love that is restricted to a limit, okay? And so as we begin to study this and as we begin to listen to Jesus' words and his statement, there has to be something fairly defining that says, I think that person is a follower of Christ. When I was an unbeliever, I'm coming home from school, Ritchie Highway. I'm at Severn Prep School up in Annapolis. This is about 1961, I believe. I'm in the passenger side of the car. This is before the day of seat belts. And the driver is a good friend of mine named Steve. We were great buddies. Another friend of mine is in the back named Mac. All three of us, great buddies in high school. We're driving home. Steve, the car hits an ice patch. We're doing the speed limit, but fairly fast down Ritchie Highway, and all of a sudden the car slides off the road, and we're headed right for a tree, and the tree is in a tree well. In other words, a tree goes down, there's a big well around the tree, so to speak, to sort of protect the tree, but we're going to take care of that real soon. We're heading for this, and I've heard people say your whole life flashes before you when you know you're going to die, and that's exactly what happened. Everything just kind of came to a just was distilled in my mind instantly. I'm 17 years old, and I say, this is it. I'm done. It's over. There's no way out of this thing. We hit that tree well. We go over the tree well. We go crashing down to the bottom. We hit the base of the tree. The tree cracks, comes back down on top of the car. I know this is suspenseful, but I did make it, in case you're wondering. At any rate, the tree comes down on top of the car, crushes the car. Steve is cushioned by the steering wheel. Max in the back seat, he's cushioned by the back seat. I go right in through the windshield, crack the windshield with my skull. I break my left wrist. I'm totally out of it. Steve and Mac get out. The gas tank has now been ruptured, and gas is dripping down towards the engine. People are gathering. Cars are stopping. People are calling the ambulances, police, everything else. And there's all these people are gathered around, and all of a sudden, Steve says, "Where's Mike?" And Mac goes, "I think he's still in the car." And people said, "Get away, that car's going to explode." Steve says, "I'm going down. I got to get Mike out." He was not a believer. I was not a believer. He risked his life. He went down in there and kind of brought me to and got me out. I got out of the car, and eventually the fire trucks got there, and they put everything out, and the car didn't blow up. But I couldn't help to think that this guy did not have the kind of love that it's talking about here, but he still sacrificially risked his life for me. We were just teenagers. He could have lost everything, all right? But there is something different. Nobody walked away and said, truly, those men are disciples of Jesus. He didn't say that. But Jesus said, by this, and we better know what this is, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. There is something about the this that's very, very important in the context of what we're looking at here in 1 John and also what Jesus said. But in order for us to really grasp this, we need to know something about what love actually is. Look, if you would, at verses 9 and following. It says, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be an atonement for our sin. One of the first things I think that we need to understand is we must rid ourselves of what the world would define as love. Love is not an emotion, though emotions may flow out of love. A person may cry, a person may weep out of a love for another person. But that is not the actual definition of what love is. If you were to go back to 1 Corinthians 13 and read through it, you begin to see that love is a type of action. It is something that somebody does sacrificially. And there is a different type of love than the type of love that Steve demonstrated for me, or an atheist diving on a grenade. Very sacrificial, but the origin of that sacrifice is different. Why do people act heroically? Because inbred in every single human being is a type of love. It is fallen due to the fall. It is diminished, but there is a type of love. There is a type of heroism that exists in people. They see something, they may jump in front of a car or what have you. But the source is very, very different. And the limitations are very, very different than what it's talking about in this particular text that we're looking at. Biblical love has divine origin. Look, if you would, at verse 19 of chapter 4. We love him because he first loved us. Bin Laden might dive on a grenade, but not to save an American. A mafia member might dive on a grenade, but not to save an FBI agent, because those would be his enemies. But what does Romans say? Romans chapter 5 says, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. It says he died for sinners, he died for the ungodly, he died for enemies. All right? This begins to give us some kind of a sense of the origin of what 1 John is talking about here when he's talking about this particular kind of love. This is going to help us distill and bring down to the place where Jesus says, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples. We have to know what by this means. What's he talking about in the context over there in John 13 and the context that is here? There's a type of love that when Jesus looks down at us, he did not die for me, he did not die for you, because he thought he had a real chemistry with us. We were the kind of people that he just really wants to hang around with. We're just really likable, though I am. That is not the reason. That is not the reason. It is a total and complete sacrificial love out of his grace. And this begins the theme. This begins to help us to understand the difference between a person showing heroism, a person sacrificially giving of their life or their time or what have you, but having a completely different origin of that love. And there's a limitation as to how far they will go with that. But Jesus says there is a particular origin that he's talking about regarding the love that he wants his disciples to have, and there is no limit. There is no limit. We'll see why in just a moment. And so, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. If I was to define this, I would say that love is an action of obedience stimulated by God's love for us. Biblical love, the love it's talking about here, is an action of obedience stimulated by God's love for us. One of the very basic laws of human nature is self-preservation. A baby comes right into this world and is very interested in self-preservation. One of the first laws of being born again is not so much self-preservation, but self-sacrifice. We begin to learn that God has called us to a life of sacrifice. Not just sacrifice for our family and our friends, but for a lost and dying world. That's why we have a missions conference. People that are willing to give of their lives to go to great distances to reach people that are actually enemies of us. Enemies of the United States. Thinking very, very differently than we think. People that we are called to reach in our office, in our neighborhood. People that we may not particularly like. People that may not have the same chemistry that we have. People that rub us the wrong way. People that think differently than we think. All of a sudden, you begin to find out that the love that is being talked about here is a love that is universal. There are no limits to it. And it has a very unique origin. The origin comes out of understanding the love that God had for me, not because I did something that would cause him to look at me and say, that's the kind of guy I want to save. There's the kind of woman I want to save. No, it's by his grace. It's not something that I have done, not something that you have done. And when Jesus is teaching this to his disciples, or John is talking about this, he says, you've got a completely different origin, a basis from which this love is coming, and there are no limits as to where it's supposed to go. The world, on the other hand, does not have the same origin, and there are limits as to where it's going to go. That's the difference. And by this, by that difference, shall all men know that you're my disciples. But this still leaves us with a little bit of a struggle to figure out how a person can look and know this, which we'll talk about as we move forward. I had a most interesting experience about probably 30 years ago or so. My wife and I had moved into a home that we were renting from a young man. This guy was about 20 years old. He owned his own home. I have no idea how he did it, but he did it. All right, he owned his own home. And he was renting to us. And we were no sooner in the house, we'd been there for a few months, when he calls me and he says he's getting married and he wants his house back, but we'd signed a 2-year lease on the house. But he wants his house back. And I sat down with him and I said, you know, I just don't think this is going to work out. I said, we've just moved in. My wife's pregnant with our third child, and it's complicated. I have to move again, and it's just too much stress on my family. And I'd just like to kind of have the contract honored. Well, he wasn't real excited about that, so he decided to come after me with a lawyer, and he was claiming we'd done all kinds of things to his house, and he was really upset. One morning, I'm reading through Matthew, and I'm in the Beatitudes and going through that particular section, and I'm reading where it says, if your enemy wants your cloak, give him your coat also. If he wants you to go a mile with him, go two. Those words couldn't have come off the page any stronger when I literally looked up at the Lord and I said, are you telling me that you want me to love this guy and to move out of that house and to actually go the extra mile with him? And the Lord said, that's exactly what I'm telling you to do. Now, I'm not saying that God would tell everybody to do that, but for me at that time, the way the word came off the page and in that particular setting, that's what he was saying to me. He was saying to me, I want you to go an extra mile. Well, I knew this guy was really heated, and I knew that I'd put down a $430 deposit on the house that we'd get back, and I knew he wasn't going to give it back. I knew full well he wasn't. So I had a meeting with him and his mother in the front yard of the house, and I came over there, and he insisted he wasn't going to give the deposit back. I had not a dime to my name. I had nothing in the bank. I had no way to get out, no place to go to another house to put more money down. Didn't have it. And I'm sitting out there talking to him in the front yard, and I said to this guy, I said, well, you don't have to try to take it from me. I want to give it to you as a gift. Now, I didn't like it. I didn't like what God told me. But I said, I want to give this to you as a gift. And I said, and Jeff, I want to be your friend. And his mother looked at him and said, Jeff, he wants to be your friend. I don't think this guy had any friends. Anyway, I gave he and his mother the gospel, went over the gospel, explained it to them. Now, here's what's interesting. I don't have time to tell you the entire account I mean, I'm not, I'd love to tell you that he came, got to know the Lord. I don't know what ever happened to him. I haven't seen him since, but a whole bunch of things happened to me in an amazing way where the money came in and we moved into a place right around the corner. It was an amazing story. But here is the issue. There is a difference, a huge difference between being obedient when God tells us to do something, to love someone, even if you don't like someone. I didn't like him. I still don't like him, all right? He's got $430 of my money, and I'm not bitter, I promise. Long gone, long gone. But I use it as an illustration to say there is a difference between liking somebody. That's chemistry. That's, you know, we just get along well. We have the same personality. We have the same likes and dislikes and so on. That is liking somebody. Loving somebody is extending the love of Christ, the love that he showed me, in that while I was yet an enemy and a sinner and ungodly, he still demonstrated amazing grace to me. And he is saying, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples. Listen to the wording here. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. You see that little expression? How did he love them? Willing to die for them. As I love. And then he says, and by this shall all men know that you're my disciples. So now we're starting to get to the origin. We're starting to understand the sacrificial love. God didn't save us because he thought we were of the same kind and personality and everything else. That wasn't the issue. And he is saying, you need to take that to people that you may not like. People that rub you wrong. People that steal from you. People that have harmed you. People that don't have the same personality that you've got. You need to go into all the world and tell those people about my love. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. This is an incredible manifestation, I believe, of the love of God. Here's what I think happens. I believe that when Jesus says, by this shall all men know, I believe that when we demonstrate that kind of love, I believe that God is able in his economy to magnify that. This fellow that 30 years ago, I don't know, who knows whether or not somewhere along the line he saw that take place in a different setting and he had kind of a flashback to hearing the gospel and God magnified it. By the way, I've got accounts of that in my life. I've seen that happen too, where I thought I didn't reach a person, but somebody else did. And they were able to remember back of hearing the gospel or seeing something that was done by another Christian that loved them unconditionally, and God magnified that. It's just an amazing way that God is able to work. When we think about this particular love, it says in verse 10, it says, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be an atonement for our sin. Why do you believe, as 1 John says, as the world has hated me, it might very well hate you? Because we have a standard, we have a way, we are going against the grain, as you've heard me say, so the world may very well despise us in many respects. But why would God allow or even want the world to despise us? Because when the world doesn't like us and we love them back, that says something. That is a very, very unique type of love. A very unique type of love. That is not the kind of love that Steve showed for me when he was willing to go down into that pit where that tree was and pull me out. I wasn't his enemy. I was his friend. Hold your place in 1 John and turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 5 for a moment. Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, look down, if you would, at verses 11 and 12. It says this. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before. Now turn, if you would, in the very same chapter, look at verses 43 and 44. It says this. You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Here he's saying that there isn't a limit here. There is a very unique origin of this kind of love that only a Christian has. And if you don't have that, it says you're not born again. The moment you are born again, God indwells us, and that's the love that indwells us. We may not always manifest it. We may not always exercise it. We may not always tap into it. That's why he's saying, this is what you have to have. The world doesn't have that. Doesn't have that capacity. So you have this very unique origin. Then it says, you're actually to love those that hate you. You're to love those that persecute you. You're to reach out to your enemy. That's what he's talking about going into all the world and preaching the gospel to every creature. That includes people that live next door to you, that are in your office, people that you may not like. A boss that is very difficult to get along with, an employee that you're always, you know, rubbing up against, and there's just a mess all the time. And yet the scriptures clearly teach this is a type of love that is divine. It is extremely sacrificial. It is totally different than any other love that we'll experience anywhere in this world. We are the only people, we're the only living beings that have everything reversed. Everything in this world, plant, animal, human, go from life to death. But the scriptures tell us that we've gone from death unto life. We're the only ones that have that life. And the life that we have is the life that we are to carry to people that do not have that life, that are on the conveyor belt of death. See? And no matter who that person is, it isn't just somebody that you like. It isn't somebody that doesn't rub you wrong. It isn't somebody that just happens to have your personality, your chemistry. It's all people. So what do we see? We see a very unique origin, and we see no limits. That is completely different than what the world presents. Totally different than how the world sees things and the way the world presents things. There are obstacles, and I've already mentioned some of them. Here they are, but I want you to think through this. I don't think they're worthy of hearing the gospel. They're really a bad person. Were you worthy of hearing the gospel? I don't like them. Did God just look down and say, you're likable, that's why I've come to save you? They offended me. Did we ever offend God? They're not the same type. Are we like God? We don't have the same chemistry. Do we have the same chemistry as God? They rubbed me the wrong way. Do we rub God the wrong way? All the time. Not only before, but even now. All right? And when we all of a sudden start looking at other people and the world with that kind of love, removing the barriers, removing the obstacles, and they can even be Christians that we don't get along with. In case you haven't found that out, Christians don't always get along. All right? They rub each other wrong too. That very same love has to extend. Because the objective of the passage here and 1 John is a constant reminder of how God loved us. And when we all of a sudden go back to that, we have no excuse as to say, but I don't like them. They bother me. They're just sort of in my way. They offended me. They've hurt me. They've done this. They've done that. No, no. We've done that 1,000 times to God. The origin of that love is a divine source. And it comes from him, indwells us, and it's to flow out of us to all people. It's a unique origin. It's a unique destiny because there are no limits. By this, by the origin and the lack of limits, shall all men know that you're my disciples. Eventually, God takes the economy of his grace, the economy of the gospel, and he, in his timing and in his ways, allows that to be magnified so that people after a while go, you know, there is a difference. There is a difference. I've seen a lot of heroism. I've seen a lot of amazing types of love in this world, but there is something very unique about this type of love that is being demonstrated to me. It's different. It's unique. There's a power to it. There's a divine source to it. And that's why Jesus says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. One of the most interesting texts that I find in Scripture, I think, regarding this whole issue, is in Luke 10, when a lawyer, an Old Testament legal scholar, comes to Jesus and says, "What must I do to enter into heaven?" And Jesus says, "How does the law read?" And he says, "Well, the law says to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus says, "You do that and you'll live." Meaning, if you can do that, you'll be perfect, you'll enter into the kingdom. And the man then says this. He says, "But who's my neighbor?" He was trying to get away from thinking that he had to love his neighbor as himself, and so he throws this out. And Jesus says, "Well, let me tell you a little story." And he says, "There was a man on his way to Jericho, and these robbers came out of the mountains, and they beat him up and left him half dead. And along came a priest and a Levite, and they just kept right on going. They saw him and didn't want to have anything to do with him. Then a Samaritan came by and picked up the man, put him on his own donkey, took him to an inn, paid for the night, and said to the innkeeper, 'If there's anything left, I'll come back and pay the rest tomorrow.'" And Jesus says, not who's his neighbor, but who is that man neighbor to? Now, there are four people, four very key people, characters in this very short little parable of the Good Samaritan. There are the thieves that wanted to get something for nothing, so they just robbed the guy. All right? There's the priest and the Levite, the professional clergy, who wanted to get nothing for nothing. "I don't want to mess with the guy. I've got things to do. You know, I don't want to minister. I've got to go, you know, to do something in the temple." And then there is the innkeeper who was willing to get something for something. "You pay me, I'll do something." Then there's the Good Samaritan who is willing to get absolutely nothing for something. The demonstration there is that Christ is the center of that theme, that he has taken us and put us on the donkey, so to speak, and taken us to the inn and taken care of every single thing. It's an amazing account of divine love in many respects. Now, there are other subplots within that, but that's certainly a major one. And you see that from one end of the Bible to the other. All throughout Scripture, we begin to see this incredible truth. I took my wife the other night to see this movie, Fireproof. How many of you have seen it? Look, a number of you. Everybody, this is a command. Go see it, all right? You'll never hear Mike Minner again say, "Go to the movies," all right? No, I don't have any. I have no problem as long as the movie is decent. This is a Christian film, and the gospel is clearly presented. But what is in this movie, without giving away the plot, the whole theme, is a divine source of love. That's what it's all about, and how that ministers. And it's this very singular theme that is right here in this particular text. Now, we look at this, and we ask ourselves some hard questions. And here's some things that I want you to be thinking about, because I suspect right about now you've heard me say over and over again, "By this shall all men know." How do people really know? Suppose, for example, I bring a pie to my next door neighbor because they're ill, and another neighbor who doesn't know the Lord brings a pie. Can my neighbor look at the two pies and go, "Truly, Mike is a disciple of Jesus"? Well, particularly if it has made of Stamen apples, they might be able to understand that as opposed to Red Delicious. But at any rate, they would look, and they can't tell. There's no way they can tell. How does somebody look at you and in a singular way walk away and say, "That person is a disciple"? It isn't just the bringing of the pie. It is a life that is consistent, that is lived before a lost world. It is a life that is consistent, that is lived before people that you don't like. It's a life that is consistent, that is lived before people that rub you wrong, that have offended you, that might even be your enemy. It is a divine source, starting with Christ himself, now indwelling us, that has brought us from death to life, to take that message through sacrificial actions in life, that over a period of time, people begin to realize, "This man or this woman loves me unconditionally. There are no conditions here. I realize we don't get along. I realize we really don't like each other, but they keep coming after me." Maybe it's finding out that somebody in your neighborhood or a boss, whatever, that their mother is sick in the hospital, and you decide that you're just going to stop by and minister to their mother. You think they're not going to find out about it? Sure they will. You think God won't, in his economy, use that for purposes of having the gospel go forth? Sure he will. The difficulty is probably in your mind right now are some people or a list of people that you're thinking, boy, that would be hard to really demonstrate that to them. You don't know the person I work with. You don't know my neighbor. You don't know this person in my extended family. You don't understand. God looked down at a race of people that were enemies, ungodly, sinful, shook their fist at him, and he's come down to seek and to save that which was lost. And he says, it's that kind of love that now indwells you, and by this, and we now know what the this is, it's a source that is divine, and it's limitless in its care and its action. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. So here's what we need to do in a practical way. We need to see how much we have been personally loved by God. You need to look at yourself and say, I now understand that there were no limits. God didn't look at me and say, well, you've only committed this many sins, so I think I'll save you because you're on my good side. He didn't look at me and say, you know, Mike, we just really get along. He didn't look down at you and say, you just seem to be more lovely than other people. So we need to, first of all, understand how much we have been loved by God. Then we need to ask ourselves this question. We need to ask ourselves how much we enjoy being loved. How much do we enjoy really being loved by other people? There is something when somebody reaches out to you with a divine source of love and touches your life with it, you know what that means to you. You know, when Jesus said, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, he knew full well that nobody would ever obey that. Nobody ever does that. You ever been stuck out in the highway with a flat tire and you're thinking, is anybody going to stop? But when you're driving and somebody's, you're just one of those people that isn't stopping, all right? But you know full well that if it was you that was driving the car and you saw you in trouble, you would pull over. You know why? Because you love you. You're crazy about you. You've got a very special, and you love to be loved by you, all right? It's as natural as it can be. And that's what Jesus says, love your neighbor as you do yourself. He says, love your enemy. So when we start asking ourselves how much we desire to be loved and how much we have been loved, we think about those that don't deserve it as we would look at it, as we would look at it. And I would like you to mentally and consciously think about some people in your life that really could use some divine love, limitless, that could be touched. I don't know how you'll do that. I don't know what that's going to look like. Ask God to bring that to you. And as we as a body of believers reach out and touch the lives of people that who are unlovely, people that you may not even get along with who are Christians, and reach out and care and put aside all the barriers, they hurt me, they offended me, they're not my type, they're whatever. And go back to the divine source and say, but I've done all that to God, and he still loved me unconditionally and reached out to me and touched me. And when I carry that forth, all men will know that we are truly his disciples. Let's pray. Perhaps you've come in today and have no way of having this divine love because you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ personally. You've never experienced his love. Somehow you've experienced a sense of trying to perform so that he will like you and let you in, so that you will have done enough of keeping the Ten Commandments or helping people in life so that he will look down and say, you're a very favorite person of mine, come on in. No, the Bible says that you and I have all been enemies of God because we've sinned and fallen short of his glory. But when we admit that and understand that and recognize that we can in no way save ourselves, we cast ourselves upon his mercy and his grace. The Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That you'll believe that Christ died and paid for your sin and rose again the third day. And if you'll put your trust, your hope, your faith in him and him alone, you'll pass from death unto life. So I would trust that today would be the day that you would do just that. Father, give us a very special awareness as we look at this world and people around us that perhaps rub us the wrong way, don't have the same personality, not of the socioeconomic bracket that we're in, maybe not the same color. Lord, give us a divine love that goes beyond all limits, all bounds that are in this world. Touch many with the gospel. It's our desire to see that you'd be the one who'd receive all the glory. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.